The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Brief word about the sermon title. It's "I Will Participate in the Christian Ordinances" is today's sermon title. And some of you might be wondering what, number one, what the Christian ordinances are and why do we call them ordinances? Well, in short, there are two Christian ordinances. There's baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate today, baptism, which we do as the Lord leads, and hopefully we'll have another baptism coming up in the next month or so. But they're called ordinances because they are things that Christ ordered us to do. He told us to continue doing these things until he comes again, and so we call them ordinances. Now, some of you might come from a Roman Catholic background, and you think, well, I thought they're called sacraments, Pastor, because even the Roman Catholic, we have baptism and communion as well, and the Roman Catholic teaching, they call them sacraments. The Roman Catholics actually have seven sacraments. They are baptism, confirmation, communion, confession, marriage, holy orders or priestly orders, and anointing of the sick. The last one sometimes called last rites or even extreme unction sometimes. How are those different than when Baptists talk about ordinances? And by the way, some Protestants also talk about the ordinances as sacraments, but I like to use the term ordinances so there's no confusion about the two, because the Roman Catholic Church believes something entirely different about the sacraments than what we as Baptists believe about the ordinances. So, for example, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that God's grace is actually provided. It's actually given to us through the sacraments. So that as you take communion, you're actually literally receiving God's grace. Or as you're baptized, you're receiving God's grace. As you go to communion, you're receiving God's grace. In other words, what they teach is you can't have salvation apart from receiving these sacraments. Now, as Protestants, we don't believe that. We don't believe that you actually, when you take, this is going to be bread, some unleavened bread, and some juice that we're going to take at the end of the service, fruit of the vine. Catholics would teach, for example, that the bread during the service, they use a big fancy word, transubstantiation, which means that it literally turns into the body and blood of Jesus. It's no longer, at some point in the service, if you've ever been to a Catholic Mass, there are chimes that ring during the Mass, and when the chimes ring, they literally become the body and blood of Jesus. It still looks like bread, it still looks like wine, they would say, but it's now literally the body and blood of Jesus. We don't teach that, friends. And so we believe that what you're going to take, if you're a Christian today and you're going to be taking the Lord's Supper with us, we believe that you're going to be eating a piece of unleavened bread and you're going to be drinking of the fruit of the vine. And they serve as a memorial, as a remembrance for what Christ has done. And so they are not literally his body and blood. They point to, their pointer is pointing back to the body and blood of Jesus, and to remember all that Christ has done for us. Now, I'm getting ahead in my sermon. You'll hear that again in just a few minutes. But I'm going to do something a little different today. Today, you're going to get two mini sermons, if you will. I promise you they're mini sermons. One is going to be on baptism, and the other is going to be on the Lord's Supper, as we talk about those things. And so if you have a Bible, I hope you do. I'm going to invite you to open up to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts. That's the fifth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And chapter 2, the large number is the 2, the smaller numbers. We're going to be all the way down to verse 41. If you did pick up one of those Bibles that we provide for you, it's on page 1158. And we're going to read that verse in just a moment. Before we do that, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this day you've given us. I thank you for the grace that you've shown us through your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for his blood that was shed for us. I thank you, Father, that baptism and the Lord's Supper both point to the same reality. They point to the reality of the gospel, that you loved us enough, that even while we were sinners, you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life. So, Father, help us to understand properly what it is that we believe by baptism and by the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I read the scripture, I want to read from another document. If you have attended Starting Point or membership class since I've been here, you've gotten a copy of what's called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. It's our statement of faith. Now you might think, Pastor, I thought we just believe what the Bible taught, and that we do. We believe what the Bible teaches. But if you just handed somebody, say, here, we believe what the Bible teaches, and handed them the Bible, it might take them a while to work their way through it. And so we have found it helpful, and other churches have done this as well, found it helpful to adopt a condensed version of saying, well, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. And so that's called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. You can Google it online if you want to read the whole thing, or again, if you've been through the Starting Point since I've been here, it'll be in your folder there. But I want to read one article, article number 7 from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. This is what we as a church, what we have said we believe about baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's as follows, and I quote, Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, the believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. Okay? So if you've joined this church, you in essence have signed your line to say, name on the line saying, I believe that about baptism and the Lord's Supper. So this is what we believe as a church, what baptism and the Lord's Supper are all about. So we're going to look at two texts today. One, well, only two verses, really. The first verse is going to be a verse about baptism. Then about halfway through, we'll look at another verse dealing with the Lord's Supper. So if you're in Acts chapter 2, say amen. All right, verse 41 says, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. If you're a note taker, here's the central sermon thought for today for us to understand what I hope you leave understanding is that we demonstrate our relationship with Christ to one another by participating in the Christian ordinances. Now friends, every word of that is important, okay? We demonstrate our relationship with Christ to one another by participating in the Christian ordinances. I'm only going to have 2 points this morning. The first point is going to be about baptism. The second point is going to be about the Lord's Supper. And so if you're a note taker, 2 points coming up. The first point is this, and I know some of you are going to probably not have time to write that all down, but here's point number one. Baptism is the initiatory ordinance that demonstrates our relationship with Christ to one another. Baptism is the initiatory ordinance that demonstrates our relationship with Christ to one another. And what I want to do is I want to just talk to you from the scriptures, and from this point, I want to talk about the words that are there before you, And I want to unpack that for you, and hopefully we'll understand that from the scriptures, what God has to say to us this morning. That first word there, baptism. Baptism. And there were those who received his word, and so those who received his word were baptized. That word baptized comes from a Greek word meaning immersion. I'm not one who typically likes to pronounce Greek words from the pulpit, but this one I'll make an exception. The word is baptizo. Baptizo. You hear clearly the word baptism in that word. As a matter of fact, our English word comes straight from the Greek. That's exactly what the word means. We get our word baptism from the Greek word baptizo. It means to immerse or submerge in water. In the ancient world, if a ship were sunk and the ship went under the water, you would say the ship was baptized. Okay, not in a Christian sense baptized, but it was baptized. It was submerged in the water. That's the word that they would have used, to immerse it in the water. Now, many of you are familiar with different Christian traditions and how baptism is practiced different ways, depending on what tradition you're in. Some churches will baptize through sprinkling, and so you'll have a baby or sometimes even adults, and you would take a little bit of water and sprinkle it on their forehead or wherever you sprinkle it on them, and then they're baptized that way. Other traditions will baptize through what's called effusion or pouring, and so you would take a pitcher of water and you would pour over the person, and it symbolized the washing away of sins. And so effusion. So start just sprinkling a little bit of water, pouring a little bit more water. As Baptists, as our name might suggest, we feel fairly strongly, the name of our denomination that would be, we feel very strongly that what baptism pictures is an immersion in water. It's an immersion in water. In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 23, you needn't turn there unless you want to, but at that time, John the Baptist was baptizing people, and the scripture says specifically in that verse that he baptized at Anon near Salim, listen to this, because water was plentiful there. Because water was plentiful. Now friends, I just want to make a simple point to you. If all he needed was a few drops of water for each person that was coming by, he wouldn't have needed to find a place where water was plentiful. Right? He could have invited him to his house and said, I got a little bathtub here, and a few thousand people could come through, and he could just sprinkle it on them, and he wouldn't need that much water. If it were for effusion, he would need a little bit more water than sprinkling, but he doesn't need to find a place where water is plentiful there, unless, of course, he is needing enough water where he can put somebody all the way underneath the water. And we learn even, in fact, that when Jesus was baptized, Jesus was put into the water, and as he came up out of the water, what happened? He looked up in heaven, the heavens parted, and a dove came down and descended on him as the Holy Spirit came on him, and this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was put in much water. In Acts chapter 8, we read the story of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And there the Ethiopian eunuch was in a chariot. He's reading. We learn from the text he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And as he's reading, Philip comes and starts running alongside the chariot. And he says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" This is the Brian paraphrase. Okay, do you understand what you're reading? No, how can I understand unless somebody tells me? He says, "Well, good thing I'm here. Let me hop in the chariot with you and tell you what it's saying." And he begins to tell the eunuch about what he's reading, what it's all about. And the chariot comes along and there's a body of water. And the eunuch says, "Stop. I must be baptized." And specifically in verses 36 through 39, it says that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he was baptized, and it says, and they came up out of the water. Friends, the picture here is clear. He wasn't finding a puddle. He found a pool of water, and they went into the water, and they were baptized. By the way, I believe that baptism is a church ordinance. I just want to say a quick word. Had a discussion with a good brother here in the church about this earlier in the week. This baptism, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they didn't happen in the church. happened on some desert road. Friends, this is a picture of frontier missions, is what it, there was no church. So if the Lord one day calls you, praise God, if the Lord calls you to a frontier mission place where there is no church, then guess what? The first person you baptize, you're going to baptize them like this. You're going to find a pool of water and you're going to baptize. But from that point after, guess what? The two of you now are the church. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. And so the two of you become the church, and then the third one and the fourth one, and praise God. But this is a picture of frontier missions, is all it is. It's not an exception, or say that you can baptize in your home bathtub. That's not what's happening here. It's frontier missions taking place. But one of the most important reasons we baptize through immersion, that word baptism meaning immersion, one of the most important reasons we do it is it best pictures the reality of to which baptism points. The Scripture teaches us that we become a new creature in Christ, that we are born again. And so what happens in baptism, if you've been to a baptism here at this church, you'll hear me oftentimes quote or at least paraphrase from Romans chapter 6, that we have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Now, I don't know about you. My job affords me the opportunity to go to a lot of funerals, to officiate a lot of funerals, to be at a lot of gravesides. And I have yet to be at a graveside. I have yet to be at a graveside where they leave the coffin just on top of the ground and they just sprinkle some dirt on it and walk away. I have yet to be to one of those. I have no desire to go to one of those. But they dig a hole, they put the body in the ground, and then they cover it with dirt, they bury it, and then in the picture of baptism is you don't stay dead, you're raised to walk in newness of life. It's what baptism is. Now friends, all of that just from the word baptism in point number one. Now, you can take a deep breath, and know I'm not going to take that long for each word in that sentence right there, okay? We're going to move on. But that's what baptism means. But it's also, it says there, baptism is the initiatory ordinance that demonstrates our relationship with Christ. The initiatory ordinance. What is happening in baptism? What happens when a person comes up and says, I want to be baptized, is this. That person, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl is publicly committing himself or herself to Christ. Baptism is how a person goes on record as being a Christian. It's how you publicly profess Christ as Lord. It's how you say to everybody, I'm on Jesus' team. I'm wearing his jersey. I belong to Him. That's what baptism is all about. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, needn't turn there again, Jesus tells us that if we acknowledge Him before men, then He will acknowledge us before the Father. And if we deny Him before men, then He will also deny us before the Father. Now, some people think what Jesus was talking about is the revivalistic tradition that has happened in many churches. It happened here as well in the past, where somebody would walk an aisle, they would come to the front and hold the preacher's hand, they would pray to him, and they would stand him and say, this person wants to follow Jesus. Friends, that is not what Jesus meant. Now, how do I know that? I know that because for 300 years after Jesus, there were no aisles to walk. There were no church buildings. The church was a persecuted institution for 300 years. They didn't have aisles to walk. They didn't have church buildings to go to. So how in the world for 300 years after Jesus did somebody say, I belong to Jesus? The same way it happens today. They baptized them. And in being baptized, they said, I'm putting on Jesus, the Jesus jersey. I'm putting on the Jesus jersey. That's what baptism is all about. I belong to Jesus, is what we're saying when we get baptized. And so if it's the initiatory ordinance That is the first part of being faithful to Christ, the first part of following Christ in faithfulness. When should it happen? When should baptism take place? Hear me well. This is when it should take place. Just as soon as you have a credible profession of faith. Just as soon as you have a credible profession of faith. Look at verse 41 from our text. So those who received His word were baptized. It doesn't say everybody in the room was baptized. Those who received the word, those who had trusted in Christ Jesus, they were baptized. Not everybody. Those who had trusted, those who had given evidence, say, I believe in Jesus. I'm on His team now. They were baptized and no one else. Which, friend, then raises a question for many of us. What do you do with a six-year-old that comes and says, I love Jesus. I want to be baptized? Well, the first thing you do, friends, listen to me, you rejoice with that six-year-old. You rejoice with that six-year-old that they say, I love Jesus. Because praise God for that. Praise God for that. But how do you know if it's a genuine profession of faith, a credible profession of faith? Because I don't know about you, all of our children, all four of our children, they're raised in the church. They have a mommy and daddy who deeply love Jesus. They don't hear anything in our house about, you know, Jesus being used as a swear word or anything derogatory or negative coming from. They only hear praise about Jesus in our house. So being raised in our house, they are naturally going to love Jesus. But don't confuse loving Jesus with being born again. Don't confuse those things. Now, is it possible for a six-year-old to be born again? Absolutely possible. Friends, don't hear anything I'm saying wrong. If you have a six-year-old who is born again, praise Jesus for that. Praise Jesus for that. But don't just assume that they say, I love Jesus, means that they're born again. Because for the child raised in a Christian home where mommy and daddy love Jesus, they might say, I love Jesus because they know how much mommy and daddy love Jesus. And it would make mommy and daddy very happy for them to love Jesus too. And again, that's something we have to celebrate. But we need to be careful in discerning. We need to be careful in discerning at what point is it incredible. At what point do we see, in other words, in that person's life, in that individual's life, a turning from sin? When do we see that person turning from sin and turning to Christ? That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. Those who receive the word. Those who receive the word. And so be careful about baptizing kids too early. Now, friends, I say that because I can also say with a bit of confidence, with absolute confidence, baptism doesn't save anybody. So if you're worried about your child, like, if we withhold baptism, is something going to happen to my child? God forbid something happens to my child, and you say, I'm not going to baptize your child right yet. What, God forbid something happens, friends, that's nothing to worry about. I'll tell you just a very brief story. When we had our first child, Marianne Marshall, he's just a little tyke, and Mary's dad was raised Episcopalian, and as Mary was raised Episcopalian as well, and Episcopalians practice infant baptism. And so he asked us very early on. Marshall was just a little tyke. He says, well, when are you going to get him baptized? He said, well, as soon as he believes in Jesus, he'll get baptized. And so he said, well, are you sure you don't want to get him baptized just in case? I think we're okay. We don't need to worry about the just in case. And so parents, or grandparents, if you're concerned at all about that, understand that baptism itself doesn't save somebody. Jesus saves. We're not Roman Catholic. We don't believe that baptism saves. Jesus saves. And so if Jesus has saved them at six, praise God for that. And then pray that your church leaders would have wisdom and that you would have wisdom as well to speak discerningly into that six-year-old's life and to determine if they're ready or not for baptism. Okay? So, we're almost done with this definition. Look at those last three words up there. To one another. Baptism is the initiatory ordinance that demonstrates our relationship with Christ to one another. You know, we often think of baptism as something that's radically independent. We say things like, well, I decided to get baptized. But friends, listen, that misses the larger point. There's always more than one person involved in a baptism. You've never seen anybody baptize themselves, right? There's the baptizer, and there's the baptizee. And when somebody is baptized, both parties are saying something. The baptizer is saying something, and the baptizee is saying something. So the baptizee is saying this. The baptizee is saying, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior through faith. He or she is saying, I have trusted in Christ, and I am on His team. And this is why here, it says in the latter half of that verse, it says, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were added to His team, if you will. Because to receive Jesus is to receive God's people. Okay? To receive Jesus is to receive God's people. There aren't any Lone Ranger Christians. It's not like, well, I'm going to get baptized, but you know, after I get baptized, I'm going to kind of do my own Jesus thing over here. I'm not sure what Bible you're reading if you're going to do your own Jesus thing over here. That's not in the Bible. We don't do our own Jesus. We do the church Jesus thing. That the church gathers together and we worship Jesus. And so those who receive Jesus receive His people. And so baptism then is a commitment to follow Christ in the company of the church. Baptism is inseparably united with the church, which is God's people. That's what the baptizee is saying. I love Jesus, I love God's people, and I'm going to live my life openly and honestly in the company of this church. But the baptizer is saying something as well. And by baptizer, I don't mean me, as the pastor who does most of the baptism. I don't mean that. I mean the church. Because listen, friends, I don't baptize anybody except what authority you give me as a church to baptize. You know, I've got a nice big jacuzzi tub of the house. But let me tell you what's not going to happen. I'm not going to invite a soul, not a one of you, to my house to say, listen, I know the church doesn't want to baptize you, but I got a big jacuzzi tub and we'll take care of it at my house. That's not going to happen, ever. My children, not one of them, have been baptized in my jacuzzi tub. Okay? Or in a swimming pool. I'm not saying that it has to happen, by the way, in a church building. You can go down to the lake. You can go down to the river. I've done baptisms in that way. Praise God for that. It doesn't have to happen in a church building, I'm not saying, but the church body. And this is what the church body is saying. The church body is saying, we affirm this individual's profession of faith. They're saying, inasmuch as we can tell, this person is following Jesus. And so we celebrate together as a church and we affirm and say, amen, that this person is following Jesus. That's what we're saying. The baptizer says, yes, they're a Jesus follower. The baptizee says, yes, I'm a Jesus follower, and I want to live my life in the community of this people. Now, let me say something to you as lovingly as I know how to say. This is an issue we have in this church, and there are some people in this service, or some people in the first service, or some people every week in the service, people who profess Christ, and I'm not saying they are Christians or are not Christians, I'm just saying they profess Christ, but they have yet to follow Jesus in baptism. And let me be very clear by what I mean by baptism. By baptism, I don't mean that when you were an infant, you got sprinkled. I don't mean by an infant that somebody stuck you all under the water. Okay? Because if that's you, I don't mean any disrespect, but I'm going to just tell you, all that happened to you is you got wet. You didn't get baptized. You got wet. Because the Scripture is very clear that first they believed, first they received the Word, and then they were baptized. And so the baptism, when I talk about baptism, I'm talking about something that happens after conversion. After conversion. But I talk regularly with people that say, yeah, I haven't worked that out, haven't figured that, I haven't fit that into my calendar yet. a time to get baptized. And so as lovingly as I can say to you, I want to say this, that the person who claims to follow Christ, who yet refuses to get baptized, is living in open disobedience to the Lord's command. Now I say that to you as directly as I know, because I love you, and I don't want you to walk in disobedience to the Lord. I want you to walk in obedience to Him. So if you have never been baptized, pray to God that your heart would be open to receive this teaching. And if you, listen, come and talk to me. I am never too busy to talk to a brother or a sister who says, I've got questions about baptism. I am never too busy for that. You come and talk to me. But I don't want you to live in open disobedience any longer. If you've never been baptized, come and talk to me. Point number two, second mini-sermon. That's the first mini-sermon is over. You hear the invitation there at the end? Come get baptized. Okay. Here's second mini-sermon beginning right now. Whew. Turn your Bible a few pages over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So same book. I don't know what page it's on in that other book, but just keep turning until you get to the big 20. Little verse 7. This is point number 2. The Lord's Supper is the continuing ordinance that demonstrates our relationship to Christ, to one another. The continuing ordinance. Chapter 20, verse 7 says this, on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So the first service, I'm not going to read all the rest of it. There's a great story about a young man named Eutyches who's up in a window up on the high floor and he falls asleep. And while I'm not the only preacher that somebody's falling asleep while Paul's preaching. This guy falls asleep. He falls out of the window, falls down dead. And Paul has to come out and revive him. That's not what the sermon's about at all. Read that story. It's a great story. And so verse 7, on the first day of the week when they were gathered together to break bread. We're going to do what we did with the first one. We're just going to unpack this sentence right here and hopefully allow the Scripture to speak its truth into our lives here. So the Lord's Supper, some people refer to it as communion, which is a perfectly appropriate word to call it. Some people refer to it as the Eucharist. Now, you probably don't hear it called the Eucharist unless you attended somewhat of what we would call high church, like Episcopalians. Would call it the Eucharist. That's a perfectly fine word, though. All Eucharist means, it sounds like a kind of a strange word, all it means is thanksgiving. That's what the word Eucharist means. And so what are we doing when we come to the, we're thanking God. God, aren't you so good that you would send your Son, His body broken, His blood shed, that we would have life. That's what we're doing. But friends, listen, it is not the Mass. It is not the Mass. Had a young lady attended this church for a while. She never joined. She expressed interest in joining, but she never did join. And she would send me emails from time to time, and she kept referring to the supper as the Mass. This is not the Mass. We do not believe. I don't remember if I said this already, but just, you know, during that, did I talk about transubstantiation? Did I say this? Okay. We don't believe that this turns into the body and blood of Jesus. It points to the body and blood of Jesus. It doesn't actually turn into it. That doesn't happen. Just a real quick story about that. I was attending a funeral with some family members at a church that believed that something special happened to the supper. And a family member, I won't mention who, wasn't my wife, but a family member who was sitting behind, my wife was sitting next to me. This person was sitting behind me. And they served the supper at the funeral. And when they were done serving the supper, the priest who was officiating, he just started eating the rest of the bread, right there in front of everybody and drinking everything. And the person behind me said, well, he must be hungry. Which I openly chuckled in the middle of the service, which I shouldn't have done. But friends, listen, if you believe that's the body and blood of Jesus, then you don't dump it down the sink or throw it in the trash can. Okay? If it literally turns into the body and blood of Jesus, it must be consumed. I mean, think about it. I mean, that's a very logical understanding. If I were a Catholic and I believe that were the body and blood of Jesus, and you treat it, you like just kind of talk, I would be aghast that you would do that. Okay? And so, but it doesn't. So what you're going to take up later is a bit of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. That's what it is. It doesn't turn into the body and blood of Jesus. It points to the body and blood of Jesus. And friends, by the way, isn't God good? Isn't God good to give us, isn't He good to give us symbols, pictures that point to an ultimate reality? You know, there's the old saying, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? But baptism is a beautiful picture of an incredible reality of being buried with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. What a beautiful picture. In just a few moments, we're going to hold a little piece of unleavened bread in our hands. Those of us who are Christians who follow Christ, that little piece of unleavened bread, we're going to hold in our hands, and it represents Christ's body. And then we're going to get a cup that's, you know, yay big, that's filled with the fruit of the vine. It represents His blood. And we get to meditate on and think about what Jesus has done for us. Isn't God good to give us these visual reminders of the gospel? It's the Lord's Supper. We remember His death, burial, and resurrection. It's a love feast, friends. It's a love feast is what we're doing as we remember the Lord's Supper. But notice this as well from the point number two. It's a continuing ordinance. Whereas baptism was the initiatory ordinance, the Lord's Supper is a continuing ordinance. So, let's suppose you've been married for 10 years. Your wedding date was 10 years ago. And on your 10th anniversary, you decide, I want to renew my wedding vows. Are you getting remarried? No, of course not. You're not getting remarried. You're just renewed. You were just as married the day before you renewed your vows as the day you renew your wedding vows. You're just simply renewing your vows. It's your anniversary celebration. Baptism is your wedding day. It's the day you say, I belong to Jesus. 22 years ago, my wife put this ring on my finger, and I said, I belong to Mary. I belong to her. And I put a ring on her fingers, and she said, she belongs to me. In baptism, I belong to Jesus. And then when we come to the table, we say, I'm renewing my vows. I still belong to Jesus. And the reason we celebrate, those of you who celebrate your anniversaries, I hope you do, it's a good thing to do, is you're reminding your spouse, yes, we belong to each other. It's a good thing. It's a glorious thing. And so, baptism is your wedding day. The Lord's Supper is your anniversary celebration. But it's this continuing ordinance, notice this, that demonstrates our relationship to Christ or with Christ. So who should participate in the Lord's Supper? Who is welcome, if you will, to the table? All Christians who are walking in obedience with the Lord. All Christians who are walking in obedience with the Lord are welcome to the table. And so, in light of what I said in the first mini-sermon, if you've never been baptized, are you then walking in obedience to the Lord? And friends, I would say, no, you're not. Now, maybe you just got saved last week or something, or maybe your baptism is not, you know, you're saying, yeah, I'm ready to get baptized. It just hadn't been scheduled yet. You're not in disobedience, okay? You know, it just hadn't been scheduled yet. I fully intend to get baptized, but if those who say, you know, I'm not willing to be baptized, then I would say you ought not to take the Lord's Supper either. Baptism is the initiatory ordinance through which you say, I'm on Jesus' team. See my jersey? This is my jersey. I belong to Jesus. If you're not willing to put on the team jersey, then you ought not to show up to the team meal. Okay? You ought not to show up to the team meal. It's what baptism and the Lord's Supper are about. Now, different churches, use some language that mainly pastors and theologians talk about, but talk about fencing the table like a picket fence. They fence the table. They do it in different ways. Some churches practice what is called closed communion. If you ever go to a church, for example, and they say, you're not, you know, they're having the Lord's Supper, but they say, you cannot have the supper unless you are a member of this particular church. That's called closed communion. And unless you think that they're like strange or some kind of unloving, they have biblical reasons for that. Okay, I disagree with the reason, but they're not just making that up out of thin air. They have biblical reasons for why they would do what they're doing. But that's called closed communion. Others practice what's called close, like somebody's really close to me, close communion. And the word simply means, so for example, if you're here today and maybe you're a member of another Baptist church down the road and you're just here today visiting some family or Baptist church, or maybe it's a Bible church, or maybe it's a non-denominational church, somebody that would believe similar, who would believe close to what we believe, then those churches would say, hey, you're welcome to the table. Others fence the table, or actually just tear the fence down through what's called open communion. To say, anybody, if you consider yourself a Christian, come to the table. So as a church, what we practice here is something between open and close. Something between open and close. So we believe you ought to be walking in obedience with the Lord. You ought to walk in obedience. So if you've never been baptized, you have no desire to be baptized, you're not walking in obedience. If you're not a member of a church, you don't want to be a member, you don't want to say in your life, I'm willing to submit myself to the care of overseers in my life and to the care of brothers and sisters in my life. If you're not willing to submit yourself, then you're not walking in obedience. You're not walking in obedience, friends, and you ought not to take up the table until you're willing to walk in obedience. Okay? The scripture is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it tells us that, or is it 10? 11, where it tells us that that a number of people sleep, some of you are sick and many of you sleep because you're taking of the supper in an unworthy manner. So when you take of the supper in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. Those aren't my words. Those are the words from the Bible. You eat and drink judgment to yourself. And friends, again, I love you too much. I love you too much to allow you to eat and drink judgment to yourself. And friends, I'm not talking about like you made some minor misstep this past week and oh my goodness, I sinned and now I can never come to the table. That's not what I'm talking about. If you made a misstep this week, repent of that, brother. Repent of it, sister. Trust in Christ and come to the table and celebrate that God is good to forgive you of your sin. But if you're walking in open disobedience, that's another thing altogether. If you're walking open disobedience, I don't care what the Word of God says, I'm not going to do it. That's another thing altogether. Don't come to the table if that's you. Get right with God first, and then come to the table. I don't want you to even drink judgment to yourself. So the last part there, the thing, and then I'm done, is we do it to one another. To one another. The Lord's Supper, again, is a church ordinance. Look at this verse. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. First day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. When did the Jews worship in the Old Testament? Saturday, the last day of the week. But they started worshiping on the first day. Why? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And so they started to worship. This is their worship gathering. They were gathered together to break bread. The Lord's Supper is inseparably united to the church gathered. In 22 years of marriage, my wife and I have never had the Lord's Supper just for the two of us. Or just as a family of six. We don't do that. I don't think I have a right to do that. I don't think you have a right to do that either. Just for the record, it's something given to the church gathered, and we testify something to one another. Listen, when I watch you take the supper, it fills my heart with joy. You know what? Because what you're saying to me when you take the supper is you're saying, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and that I'm saved only because of what He's done for me. And when I take it, I'm saying the same thing back to you. It's a miracle of God's grace, friends. It's an absolute miracle. It's a beautiful thing. I don't know why I'm crying. But it's so beautiful. It's what we do. We celebrate together. We lock arms together. That's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to stop sobbing like a third grader up here. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate for those of you that are Christians who are walking in obedience to the Lord. I want to welcome you to the table. I want you to be a part of it. I want to celebrate with you what Jesus has done for us. And so if our deacons could come forward now. This didn't happen in the first service. These aren't manufactured, I promise. I don't know how to do that, to be honest with you, but to manufacture them. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus that we might be born again through his sacrifice for us. We love you. And together as brothers and sisters who are, we're making every effort we can to walk in obedience to the Lord. Lord, we together, we testify to what Christ has done in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.